Well, good evening, everyone. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We are going to pick up tonight in verse 10, and we will read down to verse 17 to start us out here, and we'll pray, we'll ask the Lord again for his blessings upon his word, and we'll recomb through these verses. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you could probably, no matter where you are on the lawn here, see the screen to my right. The verses will be there for you to follow along. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say," verse 12, "that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided?" Paul says in verse 13. "Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And that verse is a great transitional verse into next week's study. So we'll just stop there. We'll pray again, bless Holy Spirit, to give us our portion, to bless this night together, and just to thank him for what he's done. So if you would, please bow your heads again and hearts with me in a word of prayer. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, God, for this clear night. God, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you under the stars and to learn of you, God, to have our kids next to us, Lord, hearing your word, even if they're not sitting and focusing necessarily, God. We're grateful that their ears are under the hearing of Scripture. And we trust you, God, that if we raise them in the truth when they're old, they won't depart. We trust you, God, that your word will never return void. Even if there's somebody here tonight that's not even trying to hear it, it will be impossible. Your Spirit will make sure they hear what they need to hear, God. We give you thanks for that. We pray that you'd open all of our hearts tonight, Lord, that you'd soften us. If we're layered with hardness, God, we ask you to take the hammer of your word like a chisel and break it up, the foul ground, the hardness of our hearts, God, and speak to the depths of us tonight. Let not any of us miss, God, what it is that you've prepared for us through this letter to the church of Corinth. So we thank you for this time, God. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our second to last Wednesday outside for 2021. Next week will be our last study out here. God willing, the weather will be mint, and we'll be able to have our service here. I hope you've enjoyed it. There's so much work that goes into this. And I just want to thank all of the sound team and media team, the staff during the day. So much goes into putting this together. Just all the work. Thank you guys for just being so diligent. I hope you've been blessed. I've been blessed. I hope you, Sunday school teachers on Wednesday evenings, having a break from the kids to be out here, you've been encouraged that your cup is filled and you're ready to be drained again in just a couple of weeks. That's our goal. We just want to minister and bless in this season of just 10 Bible studies. I wish that we could always be outdoors. I think it's the best, no matter the time of year. I just think there's something so special about worshiping the Lord under the stars and having a study in this fashion. So I'm thankful that he held off the rain. I know it's a little damp and the grass is a little wet, but I'm thankful that you're here tonight and that we can go through God's word together. Now, remember, I told you last week in my introduction to Corinthians that this book is unique from a book like Ephesians or Romans. You know, those are books that are very heavy doctrinally. Paul introduces very tremendous doctrine in both of those writings. This is a different feel. This is a different intent. Paul loves this church. Besides Ephesus, he spends the most time in this city. He's there for a long time. I mean, when you consider where he was, for how long he was there, other places, he invested a lot into these people. Now, the opening verses we studied last week, we see all the commendation that Paul gives to these people. And if you've read through the epistle before, it seems unwarranted. It's like, Paul, do you have it right here? This is not the church of Ephesus. You know, I mean, you're writing to the Corinthians. These are people who are immoral. These are people who are messed up. These are people who are suing each other, getting drunk at the communion table off the communion elements. I mean, adultery, incest, all sorts of weird stuff. Are you sure you're saluting the right people? And certainly because of the grace of God, just like for you and I tonight, right? Like he is able to give him the encouragement that he gives. But if you notice here, we're taking a turn. We're entering into the portion now, and it didn't take us very long, just 9 verses in. This is the 10th verse where Paul begins this session with a now. It's like, hey, you're doing wonderful on the field. You know, you're doing a great job out there. A coach maybe would say to his athlete, but, right? Hey, you're doing a wonderful job in the workplace. Really thankful for the drive that you have, that you display. But, right? Now we got to get to the matters. We've built you up just to knock you down. And of course, it's inspired by God's Spirit, so it's proportioned. He gives us what we need. If you're here tonight, he's going to give you what you need. Please don't think about your neighbor to the right of you or to the left of you, or, geez, I really wish so-and-so was here. Let's all lean into this individually tonight and say, God, what's my portion? Individually, what's my portion here? Because it's going to be a bit of rebuke. And quite honestly, for the duration, that's predominantly the theme. This is a book that gives us the theme of Christian conduct. It teaches us how to be Christians. So real quick, time out. Is this not a timely epistle for saints in 2021? The lines are blurred. It seems like nobody really knows what does it look like to follow Christ. The word of God has been abandoned in the pulpits. So we need to come to the board, if you would, and go, okay, God, what does this look like? How do you want us to conduct ourselves? You know, what is Christianity today supposed to be like? How do we emulate, Lord, the appearance of what Christians, mini Christ, are to have? So he begins here. He sounds the horn. This is very important what he wants to give to us. Jesus, help that person find their keys. Amen. Hey, if only all prayers were answered that quickly. He begins here in verse 10 by begging them of something, which to me is tremendously humble of Paul. I mean, the humility here is incredible. He's the Apostle Paul, and he begins here this portion by saying, I beseech you. And that's what he's saying here in verse 10. I am begging you, brethren. Okay, notice here he's speaking to the brethren. He's speaking to the family of God. They are all tied together, Paul included, just like we are, by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for them. So this is like a family room gathering. He's saying, brothers and sisters, I'm begging you of something. And he doesn't go at the obvious. He goes at the unity of God's Spirit. I think we would read this and we think, well, why is he going at this first? I think you should note that, and I'll give you the answer as we move. This is the first line of rebuke, division. He's like, I got a major qualm with this here. I'm begging you, brethren. It's under the authority here, the nature, the name is the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says 3 things essentially to them in verse 10. First of all, that you all would begin to speak the same thing, that there would be a uniformed testimony among you, that you would have a consistent message flowing from your mouths as the bride of Christ. That's not happening right now. That's why I'm having to beg that of you. Okay, instead of there being this consistent message, there's this conflicting fighting among you. A conflicting fighting to the world that you're supposed to be light and salt in. I'm asking for you as the bride of Jesus Christ, I'm asking for there to be this oneness. Not that you're all identical. That's not what he's suggesting here. Not necessarily like this uniformity where everybody looks the exact same. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the presentation of Jesus, right? Like when it comes to those things, that there would be this uniformed testimony, that there would be consistency in your speech, not this conflicting message of fighting to the world that's around you. You got to care. You got to care that you are the light and the salt of the earth. You got to care That is your purpose, to glorify God while you're here. And in glorifying God, there should be consistency of what flows from your mouths. If he's having to beg them of that, that means there's not. So, okay, Lord, this is your timeless word. This is a word that you preserved for 2,000 years for the church here tonight. Let's move through the checklist. Let's make this a punch list. God, in my own life, you know, is this a word that needs to be spoken to me in this season? Is there consistency that you're calling me to as a part of this bride of Christ, where the message that's flowing from my mouth is of you? That's what he's asking here in this verse, that we would all speak the same thing, governed by God's Spirit. Secondly, he says in verse 10, that there would be no divisions among you. Why is he saying that? Because there's divisions among them. The word divisions here, it's speaking of schisms. It's speaking of like a tear, a rent. He's saying that's what's going on among you, and it's not good. I'm begging you to change that around, that there would not be these divisions among you. And that thirdly, you would be, this is one phrase in the Greek, these three words in the King James here, that you would be perfectly joined together. Notice that. That you would be perfectly joined together. Mark in his gospel, both in chapter 1 and in chapter 4, he used the word twice. It's the same phrase in the Greek. It's the word that's used of the apostles when they're mending their nets. Okay? In other words, their nets were ripped. So they had to mend their nets so that they could have a great catch. That's the phrase that Paul is using here. It's a medical term also, secondarily, where it's speaking of when there's something fractured in the body and it needs to be mended. He's calling for these Christians to mend themselves. He's calling for these Christians to repair what's been rent. Okay? He's calling for these Christians to make things right with one another. This is the first thing that he goes for. If you've read through the epistle, there's a ton of stuff he could have attacked at the start. I think things that we would have said, I probably would have started, if not under the anointing of God's Spirit, with getting drunk at the Lord's table. And that's pretty dark. Using the wine that speaks of the blood of Christ that's washed you and cleansed you to get wasted. So I probably would have went for that one. Hey, guys, it's not good what I'm hearing about. Instead, the first thing that he goes for here is the division, the schism, the rent, if you would, the tear among each other, the warrings, the fightings. He's saying, I'm calling for there to be healing among the body of Christ. I'm calling for there to be mending. Just like the fishermen mend their nets to catch fish, y'all are supposed to be fishers of men. You ain't going to catch anybody if you're fighting among yourselves. Nobody wants to join your company if when they get there, there's fighting. If when they get there, there's schisms, there's gossip, there's backbiting. They have enough of it out there. It goes on constantly out there. We had a men's meeting with leadership here on Monday night. And I said to the guys, you know, you always hear from everybody, at least I have all my life, that girls, you know, girls are the gossipers. But I believe that men might be just as bad, maybe even worse. I mean, men gossip, they talk trash, they talk junk. And the Lord here is saying, why would the people out there want to come here if that's what we're doing toward each other, with each other, behind each other's backs? So the first issue here is that the bride of Christ gets healthy. That's why he goes for this first. So that all of those other sins that I've named at the beginning here, sexual immorality, drunkenness, suing each other, all of these outward things, that manifestations that are so dark in our estimation, so that those people that are in those sins can feel like they're in a haven when they get to this place that's supposed to be of refuge. But if there's divisions, we're not speaking the same thing, we have an inconsistent message, we're conflicting in the message that we're giving instead of consistent, we're not joined together, we're not mending our nets, well, then who in the world's going to want to join us for church? They get here, and Brother So-and-so walks up to Barton's to get a burger, and next thing you know, the group of guys that are standing where he just left, they're saying stuff about him. But pray for it. I just am telling you so you pray. And that's the spiritual malarkey that we hide under. I'm just letting you know because I just want you to be in prayer over this. Give me a break. He says, I'm begging you, brothers, sisters, and I'm doing it by the name of Jesus. Because I'll tell you something, Jesus hates the sowing of discord. How does God feel about the negative of what Paul's message is here? Well, Proverbs 6, wouldn't you know it, today's date, the 6th of October, it's very clear how he feels. God hates the sin of sowing of discord. It grieves him. Jesus is not in the discord. That's satanic. The devil is the one who loves to come and divide marriages, divide children and parents. The word of God says that a house divided can't stand. A spiritual house in your home personally. He loves to divide. He loves to divide us with each other. That's always the ministry of the devil, division. Write it down. Because if you're somebody who's been saved for a long time, shame on you if you're getting caught up in sowing discord. You know, I got a lot of patience for a lot of sins. There's not many things that I'm going to look at you like, you did that? I mean, most things I'm gonna get in there with you in the trenches, and I'm going to seek to wash your wounds and consider myself less me who in the moment is spiritual is overtaken. But man, when people are sowing discord and division and running their mouths, I don't have a lot of grace for that, especially when they've been a part of the church for a long time. You can memorize all sorts of scriptures. You know eschatology like the back of your hand, but you can't even keep your mouth shut. And the Lord says, we can't do work until we get these things figured out. I can't use you the way I want to use you. So Paul here, he goes right for it. He says, and I'm hearing these things, man, that there's divisions, there's schisms, there's this renting of fellowship. You guys got to be perfectly joined together. You got to be mended. You got to have that which is fractured healed so that you are in the same mind, end of verse 10. And the same judgment, if you write in your Bible, that word judgment is a bad translation. It's opinion or purpose. He's like, we got to get y'all to that place of being in the same opinion that is influenced by the Bible and purpose to glorify Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, it doesn't glorify the Lord if you didn't know when you're fighting with each other. For it's been declared to me. I love that Paul does this. Because if you're, you know, he goes like this, it's been declared to me. It's not a rumor. I'm not writing this portion of my epistle because it's some rumor that came to me. It's not a rumor. It's been declared to me. The word declare there is a sensitive word. It was, this information was brought to me sensitively. It was brought to me delicately. It was brought to me in a way where I was to be entrusted with the report. It was given to me the details so that I would handle the matter as the under-shepherd to Jesus Christ. That's what good under-shepherds do. They don't just tickle the ears of the flock. They call the issues out. Now, when you move through God's word line by line, verse by verse, we hit every issue. So whatever I'm preaching, I can't be apologetic over. I have to give it to you tried and true. The Holy Spirit saw fit tonight that we get rebuked for any fighting that we're doing among ourselves. I don't know. Whatever's in front of me, I just herald. And that's what he wants me to herald tonight. And Paul says, I got a clean conscience. It's not been rumored to me. It's been declared to me of you, brothers, sisters, by them which are of the house of Chloe. Like he drops a name. Because I guess if you come with a problem, then you should allow yourself to be a part of the solution. I suppose if somebody is going to come and say, hey, did you know she? Did you know he? It's ongoing. I think the fair thing then to say back to them is, can I quote you on that? And then, you know, that's a great filter, because then if it's, well, maybe just, you should, let's leave it alone, let's give it another chance. And all of a sudden, they shrivel up from it, and they learn quickly that you're not in on the gossip. Maybe you say, I'm not really comfortable, like, turning my back on somebody, I feel uncomfortable with, I feel like I'm shady. Okay, well, just say, can I quote you on that? When I go and call this person out that you keep coming to me with all these concerns with, would you mind if I quote you when I go to them? Well, Chloe, obviously, she's in the light, her household, because he's dropping her name. He quotes her. He says, it's been declared unto me, there's probably some house church there in Corinth, in Chloe's house, that there's these contentions. That's not of God. Strife, that's the word. I mean, are you a strife source? Debate, man, this rivalry, that's the word. That's what I'm hearing. That's what's going on at the church. It's grieving. It's grieving to Jesus. It's grieving to me. It shouldn't be going on. But there's these contentions among you. Now this I say that y'all are saying. I'm hearing that it's getting so carried away that you're dividing us and we're not even there. I heard that some of you are saying, and it's not gossip, it's solid information presented to me. I'm hearing some of you are saying I'm of Paul. And we're in verse 12 here. And then others of you are saying I'm of Apollos. And then Cephas. Cephas, as far as we know, never even went to Corinth. And then others of you are so spiritual that you're saying, oh, I'm of Christ. You're setting us against each other, and we're all on the same team. That's how carnal you've become. That's how divided you've become. You know, I'm of Paul. Paul was the apostle of grace. Maybe that's the type of believers that's being referred to here when he says some of you are saying that. They're very grace heavy. You know, where sin abounds, grace that much more abounds. So yes, you did that, and yes, you did this, but God forgives you. It's all about his unmerited favor anyway. So maybe that's the case. Or maybe these are those who were there when Paul first came in his second missionary journey, and they say, hey, we were with Paul from the get-go. He's our founder. And then there are those of you, Sam, of Apollos, and that would appeal to a lot of the crowd in Corinth because Apollos was a scholar from Alexandria. He was impressive in his presentation. He was a great orator. So you know, maybe it's those who would appeal to the intellect of, oh, I'm of Apollos. You're all grace-friendly. I'm of Apollos. We got this today with Reformed theology and the emphasis on the other side of it, of man's free will, and just debates that just puff men up and cause schisms. It doesn't glorify Jesus. None of us really know much at all anyways to boast of. If we can grab a hold of salvation is in Christ alone and his blood is sufficient to wash us and cleanse us, and we're empowered by his spirit, then we're doing well. But there's these divisions. Y'all are grace heavy over here. You over here are heady. You're intellectual, so you think. You like the how Apollos is an orator, how he comes to you in this fancy speech. Some of you are saying that you're of Cephas. Cephas never even has been there before. It's like some of you here tonight saying, I'm of Stephen Furtick. You never even seen Stephen Furtick before. You listen to him on your podcast. He didn't visit you in the hospital. He didn't marry you. He didn't bury whoever in your family. And there's these divisions, and people want to divide. It's how denominations get formed. But maybe it's that Cephas on Pentecost was used so greatly, and people from Corinth were there for his preaching where thousands were saved, and maybe it's a Jewish community that he's referring to here. Maybe these are the traditionalists. Like, oh, we're of Cephas. That's Peter, you know. We like that he knows the law. He came out of Judaism. We like that he's old school. He's probably the oldest of the apostles, and we like that he has a handle on our heritage. So we're of him. So we got grace heavy, we got the intellect, we got the traditionalist, and then we got, oh, I'm not of any of those groups. I'm of Christ. As if those three aren't. You know, I'm of Christ. Could either be the most loving or the most snobbish of all four, depending on what they do with that. But if they're priding themselves of being non-denominational, and they take it to an extreme, it turns into elitism, which would ultimately result in exclusion. I'm not of any of them. But yet, at the same time, we're all in the same camp. Y'all with me? This is what could happen, and Paul's rebuking it. He's saying it's not how it's supposed to be. Jesus dealt with John in that manner when he said, hey, Lord, these guys over here are calling down and doing this and doing that in your name, and they're not a part of us. You want us to go and handle them? And then the Lord says, hang on a minute here. If they're not against us, they're for us. We should be warring among ourselves, fighting among ourselves. It's not spiritual. You don't sound spiritual. You've learned some jargon. You don't sound spiritual. The way that the world is going to know that you're my follower is by your love for one another. Not your disputing and your debating and your intellect. I'm going to call for an amen. Okay, even if you don't like it, you should say amen because it's God's word, and we should all wrestle through this. Because the word of God, it pierces, it divides the depths of us, the depths of our hearts, bone and marrow. I mean, it reveals things to us that we don't even, they're blind spots. We would never know if it weren't for the mirror of the law of the Lord. But this is reflecting our souls to us tonight. We take what we get. We take what we got to get here. I mean, we got to receive what it is that Jesus wants to give to us so that our body is healthy, so unbelievers can come in and for greater issues be healed. They can't be healed if we're not whole. We're going to be a mess. We're going to be a stumbling block. Our net has to be mended before it can be cast out into the sea and catch more fish. First things first, we'll get to drunkenness. We'll get to immorality. We'll get who can't inherit the kingdom of God. We'll get to civil disputes and suing of one another and things of that sort that are very practical. We'll get there. But Jesus says, first things first, how are my kids getting along? It's a sobering word. We don't have to like everybody, but we do have to love and love the way Christ has called us to. He goes on and in this in verse 13, he goes, is Christ divided? I mean, the literal translation of that portion of verse 13 is Christ broken up in little pieces and handed out to individuals? And y'all say, that's ridiculous. Right, exactly. It is ridiculous. That's his point. He's certainly not. And then he goes like this, you know, you're saying you're of Paul. Was I crucified for you? That's solid. That's solid, right? I wasn't crucified for you. No man laid his life down for you besides the God-man, Jesus Christ. It's him who we esteem. It's him who we lift high. Not a man, not a method, not a messenger, but the God-man, Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, that's what he's saying here. I wasn't crucified for you. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. I didn't baptize any. Well, then he says, well, hang on a minute here. I guess I did baptize Crispus and Gaius, but I'm thankful that I didn't baptize a lot of you so that y'all didn't start saying that I baptized in my own name. And maybe Stephanus too I baptized, but besides that, I didn't, because Christ didn't send me to baptize. You want to know why he's bringing this up? Because there were even disputes about baptism. And there's still disputes about baptism in 2021. Same issues going on in the church today. Baptismal regeneration. That you are not ultimately saved unless you are water baptized. Has anyone ever heard this before? You've got to be water baptized to truly be saved. It's Christ plus nothing how you're saved. And if it were such an urgency for Paul to baptize everybody, he wouldn't have said, I thank God I didn't have to baptize any of you. He settles it right here for us. I reject baptismal regeneration. There is no baptismal regeneration. But these are things that are disputed. Do you realize that if you go into different denominations and churches, there's dispute of what you say when you baptize? You know, do you baptize in Jesus Christ only? Or do you baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? I mean, which one do you do? Here at Calvary, we baptize in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And we cover our bases, three persons, one God, right? That the triune God you're baptized in. But this is a hot topic. Churches have divided over this. Do you realize that we are in the hearing of disputes where people want to fight over a technicality like, well, do you sprinkle water or do you fully immerse the person in the water? Well, who cares? If the person, like I baptize people who are on oxygen and who are ill and have head diseases and issues where they can't be tipped back, we sprinkle them. You think Jesus is that much of a technical Ted where he's, oh, hey, that's not enough water on their head. And then obviously if they can be baptized like fully, then like we submerge them because there's a representation on display. And in the early, you got to understand it wasn't to the Wesley era, essentially, that altar calls were done. So water baptism, although not a new concept to the Jew and the way that we do it as the church, that was new believers' way to say to the world, I am Christ and Christ is mine. That was their altar call. So that's why baptism was done. But the thief on the cross didn't have time to get water baptized, right? I mean, he's saved. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He's like, but y'all are making majors out of minors and you sound silly. And you're fighting, and you're taking sides against each other, and nobody wants to go to a church where it's like that. So he's just settling. I mean, even spiritual stuff, you know, even spiritual stuff. He's like, it's carnal. It's not good. What you're disputing over, these things don't matter. I've had people get upset because we baptize children here. What do you want me to do? A kid wants to get baptized. Oh, do I want to make it impossible for the kid to be baptized? I just trust that the Lord, I look at it like, hey, you know something? Jesus said, don't reject the children. If a child wants to come to Jesus at a young age, and they say they believe in Jesus, and they've received Jesus, and they understand what the gospel is about, and they want to get water baptized, like, why not water baptize them? And trust the Lord that it's taken root. And if not, well, then they'll get water baptized again one day. But I mean, there's instances where we've water baptized kids and people have something to say about that and they want to cause a division. Think through what the divisions are over. My goodness. You water baptize the kid. Well, what did you want me to do? And then, you know, if the parent brings the kid, you water baptize. Now the kid's upset. Now he's traumatized every time he sees us. What's a bad spot for us? Because he thinks we tried to drown him. There's the guy who tried to drown me. But you're trying to honor the parents. You're trying to honor the child in that moment. And it's ridiculous. But the Lord stoops to our level here. And he says, these are the kind of things that are misrepresentation to the world that's around you and inhibit you. They keep you from being able to fulfill your supreme purpose of glorifying God. And we can't get to the next thing till we deal with these things. We can't let down the net for a great draw if it's ripped with holes and divisions. Mend your nets. That's the message. Mend your nets. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words. Let the cross of Christ should be made in none effect. Now, what's going to happen if time allowed? We won't do it, but just to kind of help you connect here into the next verses. What Paul's going to essentially go on to say then is that we got enough opposition from the world. We got enough opposition from the world toward the gospel. We don't need to add opposition in the church against the church. There's enough haters out there. There's enough persecution out there. Let's not bring that in ourselves toward each other in the church. You know, that's why I wanted to read that verse, because he's going to go on and he's going to amplify that point in next week's study. I came across something interesting, though, that I want to share with you. It's studies that have been done that have shown how personal preferences, you know, when I say personal preferences, I'm speaking about when church members have an unbiblical devotion to things that really don't matter and don't go along with the aim and the focus of the church. Okay, so there's been this study done that shows how these personal preferences can slow a church down, essentially bog a church down from fulfilling its chief mission, its greatest mission. Again, glorifying Jesus and reaching the lost, the Great Commission. So essentially, these personal preferences, right, that's what they should be instead of just our personal opinions. We all have our opinions, but we need to understand they're just really our preferences. So, you know what I'm going to call these things as I move through them with you? Sacred cows. Because really what they are is they're little idols. And people bring these little idols, these little sacred cows, into the fold with them, and they cause fights. And the Lord says, it's got to stop. So the first thing on this list, by those who've done this study here to support this truth that's flowing from the page of Scripture tonight, is that one of the biggest hang-ups, again, I'm calling it sacred cow, and I'm not trying to be funny, I'm being serious. One of the greatest idols for churchgoers that becomes something that bogs them down and then ultimately other people down around them and hinders the local congregation from fulfilling its great commission is this: the church building, facility, and property. Oh my gosh, I cannot believe that you guys painted the stucco an off-white. And who in the world would have thought to use that trim color? You know, that is the worst trim color. I would have never picked it with that color. That's what it's speaking about. People who get hung up on the church building, the physical, the facility, and the property, the grounds, right? The decor, things of that sort. Who thought to have church outside with this swampy grass? Now my new sneaks are ruined, you know. Whatever it would be, these are the things, in all sincerity, the devil is so crafty. He loves to get believers. And what makes me sick is a lot of times, I'd say most times, it's seasoned saints. Because the newbies, They're just stoked to be here. Those who are new to Christ, they're so jazzed out of their mind about salvation by grace through faith. But the people who've been around for a long time have a tendency, a propensity to get stale and hung up on the stupidest things that are sacred cows. It's an idol. It is not a main thing. It is not something that is biblical, that God's word says the church should be this color, decorated with these plants. It's a hang up that you have because something else is going on in your heart. And so now you're nitpicking and you're aiming and you're focusing on things that really don't matter. Like, well, if we sprinkle the person or we fully immerse him in the water, you know, which one is more spiritual? If we say in the name of Jesus Christ or God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, which, you know, and we major on things that the Lord is thinking, what are you doing? Secondly, number two sacred cow, according to this study that is, I believe, very accurate, is the order of worship service. So, you know, the order of a worship service. We'll just say Sunday service. The order of how things go. Hey, hang on a minute here. We used to always do an announcement after worship before the teaching. How come sometimes it's after the teaching? Or sometimes it's before the teaching, or sometimes it's before the worship, and we get. And where did so and so go that used to do the announcement? They're the announcer. What is that? What is that? Where did we come up with that gift of the Spirit? They're the announcer, and I don't like the way he announces or she announces. And these are the things that get people all sorts of riled up. The order of the worship service, seriously, you know, the amount of songs. We always did three songs. Now we do four songs. We used to do one song at the end. Now we do two songs at the end. Whatever it would be, I've had people complain to me about the length of the worship leader's prayer. But see, the devil's crafty, and none of us should be checked out right now or looking around thinking, I hope so-and-so's hearing this. We should all be saying, Lord, what kind of petty, stupid things am I getting tripped up about that I'm spilling onto other people? You know, and let me say something, because I am definitely protective of the staff and the elders and the deacons, their wives, the people who serve here. These people, that the team that I have with me, they are so incredibly devoted to Jesus and you. It is so hurtful and offensive when people gripe and complain about things that have nothing to do with building the kingdom. Our goal is to glorify Jesus, I'll be so clear, and the Great Commission. The other things are lesser. Thirdly, number three sacred cow is the worship itself. You know, I wish we did more hymns, or I wish we didn't do any hymns, or, you know, it would be better if we did more traditional music. Better, that's your opinion. We're all, and isn't it true, those of you who are seasoned, the older we get, the more opinionated we become? I'm super opinionated. If you get with me sometime after a service, I am very opinionated. So are you, though. We get stuck in our ways. We get very opinionated. But what we have to start to do is understand that our opinions are our personal preferences. It doesn't mean I'm right, and it doesn't mean you're wrong, or, well, mostly usually I am right and you're wrong, but you get what I'm saying, like, It doesn't make one wrong or right. It's just personal preferences that we're entitled to have. But the main thing's the main thing. And that's what's being driven home here. Like, maybe in your mind we should do more hymns. And maybe in the guy's mind over here we should do more contemporary. There's so much contemporary worship coming out these days that it's nearly impossible to know all of these songs. But people want the minute it comes out, the minute it's released, why haven't we done that yet? And there's these hang-ups about traditional music, contemporary music, hymns, whatever it would be, the worship itself. When in all reality, it should be Jesus, we're here to praise you, to glorify you. That's where my soul is satisfied, and that's where honor is given to you. So whatever the melody is or whatever the beat is, if the words exalt Jesus, I'm going to sing and worship itself. Okay, now I'm going to upset some of you guys. Fourthly, number four, sacred cow, you ready? Bible translations. At Calvary Chapel, man, we have a reputation here. We're heavy on the word. I mean, we move through the word like a Bible college in some churches' estimation. Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary, he used to say, if you sit in Sunday, Wednesday for 2-3 years, man, that's equivalent to a full Bible college degree. The amount of truth that we just wash you in every time that you're here, just line by line, verse by verse. I agree with that. We just pound the word. And it's wonderful. But what happens is we get pharisaical sometimes. Wait on a minute. Which translation are you reading out of? Well, first of all, if they're new to Christ, don't say boo to them. Now, I do believe that we should have a good translation because the meaning gets lost in the mix when it's not even a translation but a transliteration, which is a whole nother study. But I got people getting hung up on when they come here, and my heart's clean. I'm not directing shots if this is you, seriously. I'm just telling the truth. I've had people say to me, phew, you're King James. I thought you were New King James. Well, hang on a minute here. Both are King James. Whether it's New King James or King James, you might not know as much as you think you do when you start to say things like that. Because the New King James is still King James. It just gets rid of the these and the thous. It's solid. And so is the ESV and the NASB and some other great translations. Get a life, honestly. I mean, as the teacher of God's word, I use a King James, and then I'll move from this because I've memorized most of Scripture in King James. This is my upbringing. I love King James. It's very beautiful to me. The way it reads, it's just sweeter, in my opinion. The depths are, the tenses that are revealed, that's, you know, as a teacher of God's word, I love the King James. I do my devotions out of King James. But if somebody comes here and they got an ESV and we're giving them a dirty look, like, what are they doing here with an ESV? What are we doing? Or, oh, I can't believe they use a phone to read the Bible off of. I don't know. These are just the ways that the enemy gets in. And then fifthly and finally, last sacred cow is, you know, we've never done it that way before like this here. It's always this way. When we do the hallelujah party, we always have games in the gym. Why are we now not? And people freak. And then they start to say things or, you know, whatever it would be. And it's crazy how the enemy wants to get us all riled up. And really what it boils down to, because we got to wrap it up, what it really boils down to, and this brings us all right back into the group again. Nobody should be daydreaming now. Ready? Here's what it boils down to. You didn't get your way. I didn't get my way. We didn't get our way. I don't like it that way. I would do it differently. And that's probably the case. Your personal opinion is your personal preference. Just understand it that way and you'll be less stumbled. It doesn't make you wrong and us right. It doesn't make us wrong and you right. It just is what it is. But are the main things the main things? When you come here, is Jesus glorified? Is Jesus exalted? Is the Bible being taught? Not man's opinion, but the Bible being taught? That's the main thing. Are souls being saved? That's the main thing. Dozens of people were saved on Sunday. That's the main thing. Is God's Spirit being poured out? Is the worship Christ exalting? What people are wearing, what they look like, you know, what translation they're reading out of, especially if they're not the teaching pastor. Do those things really matter so much? You know, when we do communion, people get tripped up. Well, we always did communion. Oh, there it is. We always did the communion the first Sunday of the month, right? And really what you're saying is that's the way for you to remember to do communion, because apart from church, you don't do communion. Well, we always pass the bag. Well, maybe we will again. But for those of you who don't like that we don't pass the bag, we had somebody stealing from our church for a while. So we took other measures. There's not everybody knows everything. And we're trying to keep it moving so that when you come here, you get to get washed and saturated in God's word and the worship of him without being bogged down by all the other details that we're seeking as the board of directors and elders to handle for you so that you can just come and graze. So stop getting hung up on certain things. Stop letting things that are lesser than the main things trip you up. It's bad for you. You're going to become toxic. Toxic to yourself, toxic to your wife, toxic because it oozes out of you. If you don't deal with it, if you don't nip it in the bud, it will ooze out of you. And it will defile, just like Jesus said, it will defile your wife. Guys, it will defile your wife. It will defile your husband. It will defile your children. It will defile your parents. It will defile your friends. It will defile other Christians. And then it will keep them from glorifying Jesus and fulfilling the Great Commission. Now look what happens. We're little agents of the devil instead of Jesus Christ. So no wonder why Paul went for this one first. No wonder why he went right for it. It made it very clear. To me, I want to close with this. To me, if I only had your attention for like 60 more seconds, I'd put it to you like this. The road to unity, no doubt, is humility. Humility. Just let's start thinking less of ourselves. Let's forget about ourselves, magnify Jesus, be others oriented, and man, watch and see how those personal preferences take a back seat. I like what Jesus says in John 17. Father, I pray. I think his words verbatim were, let them, us, be one. Father, as you and I are one, let them be one. Because if they're not one, and they're divided and they're bickering, well, then nobody's going to want to hear what they have to say. And nobody's going to want to go where they go. Because they have enough of it in the office. They have enough of it in the locker room, in the school, social media. They're sick of it. Let them be one. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In unity, right? In unity. So listen, if things get done differently, first of all, it's my fault most of the time. I'm a let's go with the flow kind of guy. I'm a last minute kind of man. Just let's see what the Holy Spirit, even in my messages, if I got something written down and the Holy Spirit's like, I just passed a whole page of notes. You know that? If the Holy Spirit says pass, I pass. If the Holy Spirit says say it, I say it. I don't have an agenda. When you don't have an agenda, you just let the Holy Spirit lead. So if things aren't always what they were, just maybe God's Spirit's doing something new and fresh. But the main things will always be the main thing. The Word of God, prayer, communion, Christ's exaltation through worship. Always. So a different lady's teaching the women's Bible study. Okay, my wife's raising 4 children right now. I feel led to say this. My wife's raising 4 children, homeschooling too. It's not your business what she's doing. You know what I'm saying? Like, just leave it alone. Like, why are we bringing up things? You know what the Bible says, since we want to be so biblical, is let the older woman in the church admonish and encourage the younger woman. That's what the Bible says. Paul said that to Titus. So we just got to be careful what we think we sound so holy saying, when really we sound like an ignoramus. It's just the truth. Oh, we shouldn't do this or do that. Why not? Somebody recently came to me and said, you know, they were a visitor, so I feel I can say this because they said they're not going to come back because of the communion that we used. The words were something along the lines of it has a very Catholic feel to it. Or we're outside last week, and there were 300-something people here, so it was the easiest way to disperse communion. It was the easiest way to get it into everybody's hands. We don't like it any better than, what are they called? The matzah either. These are the things that people get hung up on. There's a reason for it. We trust the Lord. We want to glorify him. You know? If you have any other questions or concerns, all you should ever do, not just tonight but always, is just see Pastor Larry. All right? Father, we thank you for this night, God. We ask you that you would continue by the work of your Spirit, Lord, to build your church. Not a one of us here died for anyone. And even if we did, it wouldn't redeem their souls. Only you, Jesus. You're the chief shepherd. You're the captain of our salvation. You're the chief cornerstone. And so, Lord, our eyes are on you. Our eyes on anyone else would be lesser. It'd be foolish. Our eyes are on you. We ask you, Lord, to keep them fixed there. In these last days, God, that we would not forsake the assembling of the brethren, Lord, all the more that we'd gather together. I mean, that's what you told us to do. As imperfect as your bride is, and as much as there could be to be hung up over, God, at the end of the day, you've called us to gather and to encourage and to point each other to our blessed hope. So, Lord, help us to have a lowliness to us, a humble mind and spirit. Forgive us of backbiting and gossiping and slandering and nitpicking and fault-finding and whatever else, Lord, that's divisive. Forgive us for that, God. It's not you. It's satanic. The devil loves to divide. He loves to tear apart. Forgive us for tearing, Lord. Let us get busy mending. And if there's somebody, Lord, that's in our minds and hearts right now that we need to go to, why this is raw and fresh to us, Lord. We pray that you give us the moxie to go to that person and to win them back. Lord, that we would follow the principles that you gave us in your word. None of them were given in vain. You told us exactly what to do when we have a contention. Help us to follow those things, Lord. But if it's possible tonight, by your Spirit, we pray that you would just give us the grace to forgive. Just if you've forgiven us, that we could forgive others, that we could release tonight. That there would be a release in your sight here in this place. Where whatever we're holding on to, whatever we're harboring, whatever's turned into ill feelings, judgmental thoughts, Jesus, that those things could be washed in the blood of the Lamb right here tonight. So that we're stumbled no longer and we don't stumble other people. Give us that grace to forgive, Lord. And let there be a unity of your Spirit that caused you to look down and say, this is what blesses me. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and sing a last song to Jesus.